"Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That verse from Psalm 119 was inscribed across the front of the Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles that was pastored for 21 years by Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Today's Sunday sermon delivered from that pulpit reflects his commitment to the whole Word of God. And that commitment is no doubt the reason his daily radio broadcast through the Bible is now heard around the world in more than 100 languages and dialects. During these early years of the 21st century, we face some overwhelming problems which appear to have no answer. Many teenagers have become so disillusioned with life that they've turned to drugs, gangs, and often to suicide. The problems within the government are staggering. The federal deficit continues to grow in spite of all the promises of the politicians. There seems to be no end to the personal and social ills that plague us as a country. Is there no place that we can turn for relief? Well, four decades ago, we were thinking that things couldn't get any worse, and today's sermon reflects the sentiment of that time. But what Dr. McGee said in the 1960s is still God's answer for any time or circumstances. Dr. McGee titled his sermon, "God's Answer to Problems in Times Like These." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those listening who are facing seemingly impossible problems. May they find the answer in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
When Time magazine had Rosemary Clooney on the front cover, and for the benefit of those of you who do not know who she is, she's a nightclub singer who Mr. Witt, I'm sure, would not have in his choir this morning, although she does apparently have a very wonderful voice. She was asked the secret of her success, and in that article in the magazine, she was quoted as saying about her singing, "Keep it simple, keep it sexy, keep it sad." I'm not this morning concerned about the success of this nightclub singer, but what she said is interesting. The tragic truth is that she gave a thumbnail sketch of our contemporary culture. Our complex and computer-controlled civilization would seem today to produce men of stature, great thinkers, big men in a space age. But on the contrary, it seems that the day of greatness and goodness is in an eclipse. There today are Lilliputian ideas invented by Lilliputian men, control, and they run this world today. It's a day of shoddiness, sordidness, and shallowness. There is today an oversimplification of life that is positively degrading. Certainly, life is simple. Then, the sex angle today is being served up on the menu of life as the entire meal. It's the cocktail, the soup, the entree, and the dessert. Sex today is an 8-course dinner of life. And you find this in all of the great civilizations of the past, as these empires lie this morning in the rubble and dust of the centuries. Their story is that in the death knell and in that funeral dirge that took them down, you have that overtone of sex. Semiramis in Babylon, Isis in Egypt, and the story of Cleopatra and Julius Caesar marked the road down for the Roman Empire. Helen of Troy tells out the story of the Greek Empire and all of its glory that went down. Louis XIV, or 15th, I should say, and Madame Pompadour tell out the fall of France from its greatness. And Christine Keeler and the conservative government of England tell the sundown story of the British Empire. Bobby Baker goes to Washington. And my beloved, may I say to you, another story of sex has been opened up, and may this not mark the downfall of this great country in which you and I live. At least a great deal is being said about it. This current issue of Time magazine has as its leading article, Sex in the United States, Mores and Morality, and they almost become a pornographic magazine this week in attempting to tell out that story in a brutally frank manner. In fact, too frank. But you and I are living in that day, and we've had a couple in Los Angeles, they may still be here, currently living in open adultery, and today America accepts that sort of thing. Do you not know that these are the things that have taken the empires of the past down the long road to destruction? Certainly, simplicity and sex marks this age, and then the word sad also fits. All music today, whether it's a ballad or a pop music, it's sad. You turn on the TV today and it becomes a wailing, crying, sobbing, and shooting box. That's all that it is. Old-fashioned blues today are still popular. The juice of joy has been squeezed out of the orange of life, and boredom even marks the Hollywood set today. Somebody says, you don't get any relief today in smoking a cigarette because the thinking man has been doing some thinking about his filter and he's not doing it anymore. Someone has said that over Forest Lawn they're going to put a new sign. This is Marlboro country. May I say that life has become sad in America today when it should be glad. These three words, simple, sex, sad, tell out the story today of life in this country. But over these three, you can write another word of alliteration, S-I-N, sin. Perhaps we should write over it in detail this chapter that we've read, Mr. Waldeck read this morning, perilous times, grievous times, and they will come in the last days. Perhaps that's the picture of today, and the translation can be either grievous, oppressive, or difficult, and even savage, because it seems that even our culture is on the way back to the jungle today. There was an editorial several years ago, in fact, it was in 1930, in a cosmopolitan paper in Philadelphia. I think it's quite interesting to bring it up to date because it could have appeared in most any newspaper today. And the title of this was, Is Civilization in Decline? And then this writer goes on to say, the evidences of degeneration are many and palpable. And then he gives some of them, relaxing of the family ties, lack of discipline in the education of youth, a decline in religious faith, the deterioration of the human stock itself through uncontrolled sex selection and marriage, the prevailing disrespect for law, not only among the criminal classes, but among citizens who profess to be champions of the social order. And then he goes on to add to it the increasing pressure of taxation and the most menacing of all, the worldwide movement for the overthrow of democracy and the obliteration of the existing economical and ethical systems. May I say to you that that man could have written that yesterday, it seems like. And if this was true in 1930, what about today? And then he concluded the editorial with this very remarkable statement. 1900 years ago, an aggressive advocate for the Christian civilization, then in its infancy, drew a gloomy picture of its senility and decline. And then this writer quoted these first few verses that Mr. Waldeck read this morning in your hearing. And then he added, is this the guess of a fanatical propagandist? Man says, perhaps. Nevertheless, it is singularly close forecast of conclusions voiced by some studious observers of the present day. And then Dr. Robert M. Hutchins, who at that time in 1930 was the boy president of the University of Chicago, made this statement: "The world we have created is too much for us. The intelligence of the race has failed before the problems the race has raised." May I say to you that the reason we've quoted this to you today is that you might see the relevancy of the Apostle Paul for the present hour, and that he is looking down through the centuries, and he's speaking into our contemporary civilization today. Now, he speaks to our modern world. He makes a diagnosis of our malady. He analyzes our problem. And the very interesting thing, he gives us a prescription. And I noticed that the editor, back in 1930, had no prescription. He had no solution for the problem. He merely raised it. He merely made a diagnosis. He had no remedy. The Apostle Paul not only raised the issue, he prescribes a remedy. How today may we grapple with the issues of life? How can you and I today, in this present day in which we live, how can we solve the problems? How can we overcome? How can we even survive today? Many are up against problems every day, where they work, where they go to school. It seems insurmountable. They cannot get over them. They're insuperable. Can we hold our own today in this present age in which we live? Is there help and hope today for the believer? Well, Paul offers us God's remedy in this third chapter of 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy is the swan song of the Apostle Paul. It's his deathbed statement. It's his last will and testament. It's his final word. And you can write "finish" over this epistle, for he has nothing to say after this. The reason was that he was made a martyr shortly after he wrote this epistle. But when a man is on his deathbed and he sees the end of the journey, as Paul did, "The time of my departure has come. I'm ready," he says, "because I have fought a good fight. I have kept the course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He writes his own epitaph, if you please. But also, he tells us what to do. And you may be sure, when a man's on his deathbed, he's serious, he's solemn, and he's sober. And if he's never told the truth before, the chances are he'll tell the truth on his deathbed. Will you listen to the Apostle Paul now as he moves into our day to prescribe the remedy? He says here, first of all, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, we need to face up to that today. There is no escape from the pressure and the tension of the hour. A great many people think if they could only run away from it. You know, that's what David found in his day when he was up against it. And his friends counseled him. They said, "Run away from it all." Well, you notice what he said in Psalm 11. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" Get away from it all. Be free like a bird. Fly away. My friend, if you're a child of God today, we need to face up to this. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That doesn't mean future. What he's really saying is, this is arbitrary. There's no escape from this at all. No way in the world to get away from it. Now he moves on. He says, "But evil men and seducers," that is deceivers, "shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." May I say to you, that's your answer to the question, is the world getting better? Paul says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, you may say that's pessimistic, but my friend, isn't it time that we run our nose up against truth and facts today instead of being given all this political hogwash that it's going to be better tomorrow and we're going to remove all the problems of this world by some enactment that'll come out of Washington? May I say, Washington can't straighten out the world because Washington needs straightening out. Both Democrats and Republicans, I'm not discussing politics, both of them today need to be straightened out, my beloved. And we cannot expect help from there. Isn't it time for believers to face up to the facts? It'll get worse and worse. You say, I don't like that. Well, then go ahead like an ostrich and put your head in the sand. But here it is in black and white. Now, will you notice? He says here, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We'll come back to that in a moment, because I want to move on, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, will you notice that we have here in verse 15 the remedy? And I want to avoid this morning the thing that we mentioned at the very beginning, an oversimplification. I hear this today, and I sometimes see it in signs that are put around, and they're put there by very sincere folk. The sign and the word you hear, it's a cliche, Christ is the answer. I want to say that that is true, but it's an overworked cliche. He is the answer, but you don't say it that way. I don't think that's the way to express it today. That's oversimplification, if you please to say that. I want to read this morning a letter that came to me. I won't say where it's from. And I'm going to read it as it is, because he speaks to you, he speaks to me today. I hope this is not a poison pen letter, but I want to write something in response to your high noon broadcast of today. On your program today, you gave a challenge or a suggestion to the Christian to read and study the Word of God for 1 year. You also gave a guarantee that he would find that his life would be revolutionized. May I say the following? Maybe I didn't have the handle on it, but I tried your suggestion several years ago and it didn't work. I was converted in 1955 at the age of 21. My wife had been at a dead end since December of 1954 when I had a nervous breakdown, or whatever it is they call them, and had withdrawn from my last year in college. Since that December, I've made no progress in finding a solution to the problems of my life. But my back was against the wall, and I had been looking. One Wednesday evening, I entered a church, and I'll not say where it is, where the dispensations were being studied for the midweek service. Shortly afterwards, I was converted at this church. A number of young people from the church were attending the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, then located in your building. Through them, I was soon introduced to Biola and the Church of the Open Door, and your location became the center of my interest for about 2 years. I attended all meetings and revivals, including Youth for Christ on Saturday nights, and your midweek Bible study. You were in Daniel when I first began going. I listened to you every day at noon and even preferred to listen to you Sunday morning, although I was usually in my own church then and at other times. I decided to try to enter the ministry, and I enrolled in Biola in 1956. Having been introduced to the equivalent of your suggestion, I plunged into a program of trying to absorb as much of Paul, and I'm speaking as a fool, but I read it through several times during that period. It says as much of the Bible, and reading many auxiliary books. But remaining untouched underneath all this was the basic reason for my coming to Christ. My life was fouled up, and I knew it, and there was nothing I could do about it. And I can testify to you that my 2 years of intense Bible reading made no discernible change in the basic situation of my life. It's very easy for me to become bitter as I look back upon that period of my life just before and after my conversion. My, the shining promises. Now listen. And Christ is the answer. The answer, the simplicity of the solution. May I say to you that I read this. It's caused me to search my own heart. I'm convinced of this today, that we try to make it too easy, too simple today. We say to folk, Christ is the answer. But as this young man said, I didn't seem to get a hold of the handle. And by the way, I intend to contact him. I want to have an interview with him because I think he missed the handle. I think he was given an oversimplification. The thing that we're talking about this morning is that. Now, I want you to notice the remedy that Paul gives. It is a prescription, but it is a prescription that takes, may I say, an expert to fill it. And only God can fill it. Now, he says here that from a child, the liberal has always called this the nursery view. Well, let's call it the nursery view. But here is a man, Timothy, that from a child, because of Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother, he came to a wonderful, wonderful knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, he says this to him, and this is what I want you to listen to very carefully. He says here that he's able to make you wise unto salvation. What does he mean by that? Now, don't reduce that to a simplicity by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, for that's not what Paul's talking about. Because, will you listen? Timothy was already saved in the primary and elementary sense. That is, back yonder in Asia Minor, as a young man, when Paul came through either on his first or second missionary journey, in the first, I think, this young man, Timothy, had accepted Christ as his Savior. He was converted, as we say today. He was born again. He was regenerated. So Paul, when he says to him that it's able to make you wise unto salvation, what does he mean by that? Birth is just the beginning of life. It's not the end of life. When you're born, you've just started, brother. And we today have put such an emphasis at that particular juncture that we have forgotten that there's a life to be lived. And that's what Paul is talking about, that the Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, here I am screaming already, and I intended to save my voice this morning. Will you forgive me? But, boy, this is important today. My heart goes out to this young man and multitudes of others that probably haven't had the courage to speak out. He's talking here about a daily growth and development. He's talking about living in perilous times, dangerous days. He's talking about how to meet the problems of life. That's what he's talking about. That's the kind of salvation. By the way, may I pause? Isn't that the salvation most of you need this morning? Isn't it? I'm speaking this morning. 99% of you here are Christians. But you need salvation, don't you? Now, will you notice what he's saying here? This man needed a salvation in perilous times, dangerous days. He needed to be able to live the Christian life. That was it. Not be defeated. I move on. We got to get the remedy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the Revised Standard tried to improve on that one time, and they wrecked it. But there could be one change made. It actually is the singular. It's not all Scripture, but every Scripture. And my friend, that has to do with the words. Every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every one of these words are God's words to you and me today. It's true we have the translation, but we have a good translation, if you please. You can make corrections where it needs to be made, but we have that. Now he's saying this, that the Word of God, will you listen to me carefully this morning? This book is the bottle that contains the prescription for salvation today, to live for God today. And my friend, when I say that, I'm prepared to say something else. There is no other place that you can get a remedy except here. Now, you don't take all the pills at one time. Not even the gospel, if you please. My, what a bad pun. But you don't take all of them at one time. A man came up to Dwight L. Moody back in Pennsylvania, I think it was Pittsburgh, and said to him, I hope to get enough religion out of your meetings to last me the rest of my life. Dwight L. Moody said, did you eat enough breakfast this morning to last you the rest of your life? And the man said, of course not. And he said, you won't get enough out of these meetings. My friend, the Bible, the Word of God today, is that which contains the medicine that you and I need for this hour. You and I need to recognize that you must take all of the pills. I called my doctor. He gave me a prescription, and I said, I'm not any better. I don't know why anybody else you go to and they don't do it, and they don't charge you for it, but a doctor will. And I said to him, I said, I'm not any better. He said to me, did you take all of the pills? Well, I said, I got 4 or 5 left. He said, you take every one of them. That's the trouble today, is that we've got folk that are trying to take a part of the prescription. They have devotions, and there are a lot of people, even with this pious covering of a family altar, reading a few verses of Scripture and thinking that they're taking God's medicine. My beloved, you've got to get into the book. You don't get the answer with 10 or 12 verses that you've memorized, or even 150 verses that you memorize. You don't get God's answer like that. You and I today, we need salvation today and tomorrow. And this is exactly what he said, and I come back, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Bishop Mole translates that word continue. He says to be always at home. It's the same word that our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that place is the thing that he's in my Father's house. There are many moni, abiding places, a place to live. That's the word here. Let me ask you the question this morning, Christian. Do you live in the book? How much did you really read and study it this week? Did you eat 3 meals a day? And you didn't eat any here? You see what I'm talking about? What is it that you and I need today? We need deliverance. We need salvation. We need deliverance and salvation for some of these things that he's talking about. There's a new translation out, and it was sent to me this week. I'm not prepared to recommend it yet. Will you notice? For men will be lovers of self. Let me ask you this morning, do you need deliverance from that? Are you a lover of self? Lovers of money? Are you a money lover today? Boastful? Arrogant? Reviler? Are you always criticizing? Always finding fault? Listen, all these things that you need to read them. We say these are characteristics of the last days, but these characteristics are in the lives of people. And unfortunately, they're in the lives of believers today in many cases, holding a form of godliness, although they've denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Having a form of godliness, this poor young man, 2 years, put up a mighty good front, didn't he? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Do you this morning have that form of godliness? Do you have the power? My beloved, what do you need today? Salvation. Life is a journey for a Christian. For a Christian, it's a pilgrimage. We are pilgrims and strangers down here. We are pilgrims in a foreign land. What does a traveler need for a journey, the kind we are making? May I say this to you? You and I need a road map. We need a guide. We need a chart and a compass. We need something to point the way. This book here is that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Either that's true or it's not true. You and I today, as we travel through this life, one of the things you need on a journey is light in the darkness. The entrance of thy word giveth light. This book is the only flashlight God has for you. You and I'll need something else on the journey. We need bread to eat. Moses said in Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone. And our Lord quoted that and gave it to Satan. You and I need bread for the journey we're taking. And I'm not talking about physical bread, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We today, we need bread for hungry souls. Not only will we need bread on the journey, we'll need water on the journey. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The psalmist says that the river of God is full of water. Here's the river. It's full of water. Been drinking any recently? There is something else on a trip that's so needful. The motels specialize in it today, private baths. The most difficult thing is to keep clean on a trip. And there's water in here to bathe in. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to this book here. That's the way you cleanse your way, if you please. The word of God today is water to cleanse you. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You are clean, our Lord said, through the word which I've spoken unto you. I don't mean to be personal, but I am being personal, am I not, this morning? Did you have a bath last night? Did you? Saturday? You say, Dr. McGee, you have no right to ask that question. The TV's asking it of you all the time. In fact, they want you to use a certain kind of a deodorant. What about it, my brother, my sister? Have you had your spiritual bath recently? We need protection on a journey. This is a dangerous journey. Paul said perilous times would come, and we need a defense. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then there's other things that we need. In fact, it's all here. We need a first aid kit. Are you wounded today? Are you brokenhearted? Are you disappointed this morning? May I say that this book is a first aid kit. It has in it the balm of Gilead to bind up the brokenhearted. And it's the only remedy that you'll find. Something else you need. Companionship. I was interested in listening to this man who went on the raft from South America, Chile, I think it was, coast of Chile, all the way to Hawaii. He said that the most difficult thing that he had was loneliness to contend with. And he says there were times when it was unbearable. Loneliness. There are a lot of lonely folk today. May I say to you, the Word of God says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the Lord Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he'll only come to you in the book today. And may I say that very carefully? You won't have a vision of him today. He doesn't speak that way anymore. He speaks through the book today. And if you want his companionship and his fellowship today, you'll have to get it through his word. And then there's something else that you must have or you'll never complete the journey. This poor young man, my heart goes out to him. I think I know how he feels. I'll tell you what we need. We need today hope. Oh, we need hope that tomorrow will be brighter. We need hope that at the end of this journey, there is not a pot of gold like is at the end of the rainbow, but that there is satisfaction and fullness of life. Peter wrote and says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and with fear. You'll find in this book, my friend, all that you need. Not my opinion, may I speak, said William Olney. If so, my witness will be weak. Not what in human books I find are the conclusions of men's mind, but what my God has deigned to give, the teaching whereby we may live. The book of heaven, the sacred page, the rock of faith in every age, that only must my message be if I shall bless humanity. I am not left to seek, forsooth, in learning's page to find the truth, but here it is, beneath my hand, the word which shall forever stand, unalterable, enduring, sure, flows the divine fount, fresh and pure. You must have confidence in the remedy, my beloved, if it's going to work in your life, if you please. Wise unto salvation. Paul said to Timothy, the Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. Oh, he's already saved, as you and I understand the term. But perilous times are coming. And these things that are in the world seep into the hearts of Christians today. And how are you going to overcome? The remedy is here. The pills are in the bottle. You'll have to take the entire prescription. There's no shortcut of taking 4 or 5 verses. I ask the question and I'm through. Are you saved? Are you? Are you saved today? Oh, somebody says, why, yes, Dr. McGee, it was 15 years ago I was converted. It was in a crusade where an evangelist spoke and he gave an invitation and I came and gave my heart to Christ. Or somebody says it was 20 years ago and I was in the junior department down there and I had a faithful teacher and she led me to Christ. Somebody says I was brought up in a Christian home and my mother led me when I was a very little fella, led me to know the Lord Jesus. I say that's wonderful. I say that is essential. I say to you this morning, that's important. I say to you that that is the thing that must come first. But that's not really what I ask. Are you saved right now? How'd you do this past week? Does the Word of God deliver you? Have you found this book working in your life? If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. That's the only condition. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty?
If you're hungry or thirsty today, we invite you to accept Christ's offer of salvation. Only He can free you from the sin that keeps you in darkness. For more information on God's plan of salvation for your life, we invite you to request our salvation packet. You can do so by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can do it anytime, leaving a voicemail request. Just include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. If you'd like to order a CD copy of the sermon, God's Answer to Problems in Times Like These, you can do so by calling one of our service operators. Now, they can be reached by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Be sure to join us on the Through the Bible radio program heard on this station. This week we'll be studying, along with Dr. McGee, in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. So if you're interested in staying on the Bible bus for the 5-year trip through the whole Word of God, then we suggest that you contact us and be placed on our mailing list for notes and outlines, as well as our monthly newsletter. You can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also use our internet order form or download those notes from our website for free by simply going to ttb.org. And of course, you can always write to Through the Bible Radio. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. For the Through the Bible Radio Network, this is Steve Schwetz with a prayer that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus made it home, unto me my own. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.